time check before I get angry letters afterwards. Who has heard of Robert Timothy Wilkins? How about Delta Blues? Who remembers the 20s and the 30s? Can you imagine a time before electronics, social media, or virtual reality? What did people do? During said decades, Robert Wilkins recorded Delta Blues. A short, 90 years ago, Wilkins wrote a song called Rolling Stone. Now, who has heard of Keith Richards? He's almost that old. Actually, there's a saying about him, and I digress, and I'm already getting in trouble as I get started here. You know, we always say, what kind of world do we leave for our children? No, but this individual has such a staying power. People always, we worry what kind of a world we live for Keith Richards. And if you don't know what that means, ask Mark Bosserman. Now, he is from a generation when musicians actually played instruments, not just displayed or got rid of some nervous energy on stage. How about that? And yes, the Rolling Stones are still performing live all over the world for various reasons. Who is even familiar with blues music? Enjoying such, Keith Richards discovered the work of Wilkins in the 60s. As part of Wilkins' legacy was a song that the Rolling Stones adapted as well as adopted. The song in question is Prodigal Son. Prodigal Son. Who is familiar with the song? As I was writing this sermon, I kept playing the song over and over again. Title of this message is Two Sons and Their Father. Two sons, or one can say a tale or detail of two sons and their father. Let's ask the following question. How does a tale of two sons and their father apply to us children of the Most High? Again, how does the tale of two sons and their father apply to us children of the Most High? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message as we journey from the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, to the Feast of Trumpets. The first point I would like to briefly touch on is coming to realize that life separated from our Father is not worth living. Coming to realize that life separated from our Father is not worth living. The lyrics of the song Prodigal Son go like this. Well, a poor boy took his father's bread and started down the road. Started down the road. Took all he had and started down the road. Going out in this world where God only knows. And that'll be the way to get along. Well, poor boy spent all he had. Famine come in the land. Famine come in the land. Spent all he had and famine come in the land. Said, I believe I'll go and hire me to some man. And that will be the way I'll get along. Well, man said, I'll give you a job for to feed my swine. For to feed my swine. I'll give you a job for to feed my swine. Boy stood there and hung his head and cried. Cause that's no way to get along. Said, I believe I'll ride. Believe I'll go back home. Believe I'll go back home. Believe I'll ride, believe I'll go back home, or down the road as far as I can go, and that'll be the way to get along. Well, father said, see my son coming after me, coming home to me. Father ran and fell down on his knees, said, sing and praise, Lord have mercy on me, mercy. Oh, poor boy stood there, hung his head and cried. Poor boy stood and hung his head and cried. Said, Father, will you look on me as a child? Well, father said, eldest son, kill the fatted calf. Call the family round. Kill that calf and call the family round. My son was lost, but now he's found. Cause that's the way for us to get along. The parable is one of the world's supreme masterpieces of storytelling. And to put all your minds at rest, that's the only thing we will cover today, this parable. As we have had the opportunity to listen to the parable's rendition, may I invite you to take our Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Overall, the song pretty much captures what the parable is all about. Of course, the parable is so much more than just for us to get along. Far more than that, as we well know and understand. But that's a start. I think this fellowship would be much, much larger if you only were to start there, just to get along. Let's take a moment to review the parable as recorded by the beloved physician Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Reading from the Geneva Bible throughout this message, unless otherwise mentioned or noted. He, Luke referring to Jesus Christ, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided unto them his sustenance," or his substance. Ever since Adam and Eve, our father has given each one of us free moral agency. He's not interested in yellow pencils and robots. We are free to live and think and act according to our own will. And we have almost 6,000 years to show what we have accomplished, so-called accomplished. Numerous scriptures clearly indicate that we have freedom to accept or reject our Father, to obey or disobey Him. He does set boundaries on human behavior, however. Aren't we glad for that? The share of the estate that the younger son would receive on the death of the father, would be one-third. Because the older son received two-thirds, a double portion, meaning twice as much as all the other sons or children. We find this rule in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. No need to turn there. If the property were given, as in this case, while the father lived, the heirs would have use of it. But if they sold it, they could not normally transfer it as long as the father lived. The father also would receive any accrued forfeited use. The son may have been asking for immediate total ownership, but the parable does not specify the exact terms of the settlement. The property was divided, so the elder son was made aware of his share. This is an important fact. Nothing was done in secrecy. The father didn't somehow cut a deal with the younger. He would never do that. But both sons knew what the share of the estate was. In effect, the younger son pretty much told his own father to drop dead by asking for something that he should have received after his father's passing. Surprisingly, the father granted the request and divided his living. Literally meaning that he divided his life between them. How is it with us? It is our human nature that we all too often only focus on the here and now. That's why we look at so-called blessings and curses a certain way. Or we feel blessed or we not feel blessed. Whenever we get stuck in that here and now. The carnal mind cannot see beyond the present. Are we people of vision who can grasp not only the present, as well as our short-term and longer-term future, but also the most glorious inheritance that is in store for us first fruits, as well as for all of mankind? And this next holiday, the Feast of Trumpets, depicts exactly that, when we will inherit not a seat of glory, when we will be seated amongst princes. We can only be a people of vision if we have our Father in Jesus Christ dwelling in us as individuals and as the larger Church of God community, the Bride of Christ. And that was depicted, as we understand, during the days of unleavened bread, you know, taking in that perfect bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, to take him in each and every day of our lives, and then to receive the very power of our Father. You know, that's why we celebrate the Pentecost. But of course, as part of that was also to take in the law. We have to have the guidebook that along with the Spirit, we know what to do. Do we feel entitled to something which is actually ours or not ours yet? Throughout time, many, whether in leadership or not, have felt a sense of entitlement toward our Father and toward his household. That could be a key reason why the household of our Father keeps on experiencing division and separation. Even though our Father has an incredible inheritance in store for us, let's refrain from laying claim on what is not yet ours. Asking for something out of turn is disrespectful to our Father. Are we faithful with what our Father bestows on us each and every day, and are we content in all ways, or do we crave that which doesn't either not belong to us, period, or not belong to us yet? As we pray to our Father, are we fully aware of what we ask of him? Let's be careful of what we pray for, because we might just prematurely receive something that we should not yet have. See how big the warning is in this parable. Blessings come in due time, never early, never late. Do we have the discernment and wisdom to ask for what is best for us in each of our circumstances? We can be rest assured that our Father always provides us with what is best for us. That's why we also need to stop comparing ourselves to each other. Because at the end of the day, what one can handle, the other one cannot. Again, we can be rest assured that our Father always provides us with what is best for us. He always keeps our best interest at heart. After all, he's the very embodiment of goodness, loving kindness, and marvelous mercies and faithfulness toward us, first fruits, and ultimately toward all of mankind as well as creation. Verse 13, so not many days after, when the younger son had gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his goods with riotous living. And it's interesting the word used in the Geneva Bible, riotous living. If you decide to leave the presence of our Father, in essence, that's what he did here. If we decide to leave the presence of our Father, such usually never takes place in a calm and collected manner. After asking to be prematurely cashed out by his own father, the son gathered everything and headed out the door to give in to his cravings and desires. Turning our backs on our Father can take us to places and into circumstances we cannot fathom. By leaving his father, he also turned back his back on the entire household and everything that represented the ways of such. He not only left the presence of his father and his family, by doing so, he turned his back on his very home, in a physical as well as spiritual sense. We all understand that the church is a spiritual body transcending organizational boundaries. However, if you decide to leave the household of faith, which is the fellowship of love, our very physical and spiritual home, we can never in good conscience abandon each other. We need each other, and we must do our utmost to draw closer to our Father, Jesus Christ, and their fellowship of love. We must, ever so strong, remove any obstacle that could drive a wedge between us assembled here today, whatever that might be. Unfortunately, we at one point or another decided to leave the presence of our Father to succumb to the temptations and pleasures of this world, which are always short-lived. A life without meaning and purpose can easily and quickly be squandered. How do we treat what our Father is entrusting to us? Verse 14, now when he had spent all, there arose a great famine throughout that land, and he began to be in necessity. It's like the perfect storm here. Not only did he all kind of quickly burn through his resources, probably never really learned how to accumulate and to keep it. He burned through it all, and then there's also an economic downturn at the same time. With no real plan and vision, the son squandered it all. Not only that, but a great famine arose throughout the land, and before he knew it, he began to be in serious want. Before long, as we venture outside of the realm of our Father, driven by an insatiable spending binge, the party can rather abruptly come to an end. A situation can quickly deteriorate by a great famine, or in today's terms, a global economic downturn. Cut off from the presence of our Father, we quickly find ourselves in midst of a deep spiritual famine, up the creek without the paddle, so to speak. Verse 15, then he went and clave to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his farm to feed swine. The famine made employment and food even harder than usual to get. Before he knew it, the wayward son found himself with the demeaning job of feeding pigs. Society at large finds itself in a deep dependency to the god of this world, the adversary. One should say the god of this age, because he doesn't really own anything, the god of this age, the adversary. We are not immune to that. The adversary rules with anger and oppression. He does not hesitate to send us, his victims, to feed the hogs at any time. The world can be a pretty cruel place. As we leave the presence of our Father, we quickly find ourselves engaging in all sorts of unclean activities, in essence. You know, there's more meaning to that, you know, feeding the swine. It is absolutely astonishing how long we humans can sink, how low, you know, we humans can sink before we come to our senses, if we come to our senses at all. Reality is that the adversary attempts to divide and distract us until we find ourselves giving in to unspeakable, unclean thinking and actions, which brings unspeakable suffering and pain to families and friends. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate, but no man gave them him. He was not even allowed to eat that food that he was feeding to the swine. He had fallen so low. No, actually, he would have even eaten the pods, which were seeds of the carob tree. No, common around the Mediterranean and used for pig food. He had fallen so low and had become so insignificant that no one gave him anything. an indication of total neglect. And in essence, that's what the world has. That's the price. That's why we hear only on almost on a daily basis or people end their lives, you know, because they have sunken so low. Having cut himself off from our Father, this world is filled with empty promises. As people indulge themselves with every imaginable shallow activity, nobody can ever get true satisfaction. In another song, Mick Jagger sings, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. I don't want to get into the details of that song, or I will really go over time. At least in one or another interview, Mick Jagger admitted that he had not found lasting satisfaction. You know, because people ask him, you know, when he goes, you go on stage, you have a certain message, you know, you could ask. People don't just give you a pass sometimes, you know. What do we try to achieve or get from this world? What do we let get in between us as individuals, our Father, Jesus Christ, and the larger household of faith, the fellowship of love, our very home? Where and to whom do we turn to obtain our sustenance? When we hit that low point, where do we go? Do we turn to the God or of this age for the solution? Our Father never abandons us. Instead, it is our poor and short-sighted choices that bring us to the brink of disaster. So, what is there to do? The second point I would like to touch on today is humbly seek the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. And again, it's so important to know here the underlying context here of the story of that parable is two individuals who obviously were in the presence of their Father. They were not strangers to him. That's why it's so important as we journey now from Pentecost as children of the Most High that we kind of look at that parable very closely. What could keep us from, you know, from entering the kingdom? Again, humbly seeking the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. Who has heard of the band Casting Crowns? That's a little bit more contemporary, huh? That's more in your lifetime, yeah, I guess so. The rendition of the theme goes like this. Living on my own, thinking for myself, castles in the sand, temporary wealth. Walls are falling down. Storms are closing in. Tears have filled my eyes. Here I am again. And I've held out as long as I can. Now I'm letting go and holding out my hand. Daddy, here I am again. Will you take me back tonight? I went and made the world my friend, and it left me high and dry. I drag your name back through the mud that you first found me in, not worthy to be called your son. Is this to be my end? Daddy, here I am. Here I am again. Curse this morning sun, drags me in to one more day of reaping what I've sown, of living with my shame. Welcome to my world and the life that I have made, where one day you're a prince, and the next day you're a slave. And again, as more contemporary, or I would say, or for us Generation Xers, there's another song, you know, of Meatloaf. You know, life is a lemon, I want my money back. But I won't bore you with those lyrics, they're so uplifting. And here is the Geneva Bible's rendition of the account. Verse 17, then he came to himself. You know, he came to his senses. That's the most beautiful thing for a parent. You know, when the children come to their senses. Then he came to himself and said, how many hired servants at my father's have bread enough, and I die of hunger? Here we witness a profound paradigm shift. came to his senses or came to himself means that he began to put everything into perspective and that began to see the things as they truly were. He began to see the things how they truly were. He needed his father and needed to return to his father's household, his true home. How is it with us children of our father? As we try to fend for ourselves, how long does it take for us to realize that our father is the only one who can provide us with lasting sustenance? As children of our father, we came to the crossroads where we realized that without his truth and the way of life, we were destined to die. That's why we, as children of the Most High, always have to come. You know, I see that's clear in our eyes. Cut off from our Father, one may thrive for a short while, but the entire experiment will end in spiritual starvation and death. You know, the thriving for a while, this is what makes the movie clip, you know, that's what makes the movie. If you look at acting as part of life or the life of an actor, what makes it on the movie, that's one thing. But then you see all the flip side of that and despair, starvation and death, you know, spiritually speaking. Though times jolted his memory, or tough times, I should say, tough times jolted his memory as he remembered how the servants in his father's home have bread enough. That's why we never have to worry about those who have left us over the years. You know, our father will have his way to get through to each one of them. Nobody is lost. He knows how to work with his children. Now, if you think to the events of the 80s and 90s in the church, never worry about that, because God has his way and he knows who are his, and he will keep close track of each one. And again, tough times jolted his memory as he remembered how the servants of his father's home have bread enough. Again, only our Father can provide us with lasting sustenance. Hopefully we do not feel separate from our loving Father. But if we do, do we remember his perfect ways and his perfect love he has for each one of us? And if you don't know what that perfect way is, you know, starting with the life of Jesus Christ is a good place to start. Only he can give us lasting satisfaction and a life filled with meaning and purpose. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my Father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The motivation of his return was hunger. But it was specifically to his father that he wanted to return. He was done with it. You know, he's not like, oh, maybe I can try it with the neighbor of the hog farmer and kind of working your way down the track, so to speak. No, he knew exactly where he belonged, where he needed to go. By prematurely demanding his inheritance and by frivolous living, he not only had sinned against his father, but foremost had also sinned against, obviously in this case, the Most High. It's the same thing for us. When we sin against each other, and especially against our parents, such is primarily a sin against our Father. As we repent of our sinful nature and continue to do so, we need to humbly seek the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. Verse 19, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. The son knew that he had no right to return as a son, having taken and squandered his inheritance. It's also, if somebody leaves the fellowship of love and then returns, obviously, that's kind of how it manifests itself. It's not like, restore me to the position I had before I left you guys. No, it's a matter of, that repent the mindset and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, make me as one of your hired servants. He therefore planned to earn his room and board. How is it with us? What is our mindset toward our Father? And what is our expectation of our Father? Are we willing to unconditionally surrender ourselves to Him? Or do we feel that our Father owes us something, anything? Maybe because we keep the weekly and annual Sabbaths and abstain from unclean meats? Do we somehow think that He owes us something? How do we look at our Father? And how do we look on our Father? How do we approach Him? Do we approach Him with a humble mindset? And does our daily thinking and actions reflect such a mindset? Verse 20, so he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He then followed through on his intentions, not kind of thinking nice thoughts and maybe tomorrow I'm going to do it, maybe never. No, he actually followed through. It's also where we have to come to that point in our lives. We follow through. Good intentions are just good intentions. How many times do we intend to do something only to find ourselves bogged down with this or that? We just got busy, resulting in a litany of excuses and should-haves. As we journey from the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, to the Feast of Trumpets, do we arise without any ifs or buts to come before our Father? Call the sermon a call to action sermon. As the son came closer to his home, he would likely have experienced fear and shame. Can you imagine? That's why sometimes families don't get back together. They're just stressed about all these years. I've done this or I've done that. I can never go home. I cannot be in the presence of XYZ. Because they don't want to experience fear and shame. After all, he wished his father dead. Left family and community, and now he had lost everything. The community would have rejected and banished him, as was the custom. There was no government program for this. Any Hebrew who lost his money among foreigners would have faced what they call ketzatzah. Ketzatzah meaning the cutting off. The ketzatzah would be performed by breaking a clay pot at the feet of the prodigal as visual symbol that the community rejected him forever. Of course, they would have looked at that, how he most likely would have done that himself if he wouldn't have expected or welcomed him back. And of course, he was kind of terrified, you know, here. Here's a profound and encouraging truth. Our Father knows and hears our groans even before we cry out to Him. He yearns to reconcile us to Himself through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection to spiritual life of our eldest brother, Jesus the Messiah, the one who will return as depicted by this next upcoming holy day. As He sees us return to Him and His household, He would by no means have to move toward us. It was considered humiliating for men over the age of 40 to run. I still run anyway. A different society. As the father ran, he would have had to lift his robe. Another humiliation. But it is in his very nature that he will not hesitate to welcome us with open arms if we return and turn from our own ways. He wasn't afraid to make a fool of himself. Like David, when he was so happy, you know, when Bundesland, I cannot think of it in English, right? Return home, then he made a fool of himself. See, that's the problem when you study scripture in various languages. Sometimes you don't remember. I don't want to be fancy or anything. I just don't remember in English. This story reflects of what true compassion is all about. Our Father is compassionate with those who return. You know, the events depicted by the Feast of Trumpets, that will be an incredible party, so to speak, you know, on that side of the equation. There is another piece as we understand, but just focusing on that piece. After all, he and Jesus Christ to his right hand are in the life-giving business. Let's never forget that. Not only is he compassionate, but he's absolutely passionate about us. He made us, he sustains us, he called us, and he gave and is giving us a repenting heart and spirit. That's a gift. Before we judge anybody who has not showed any fruit of repentance, because we might not have been given to him or her. We always have to be. That's kind of a scary thought. But we have to choose to always be aligned with him out of utmost love and respect for him. And that's also why we also do atonement, you know, Day of Atonement. That's one of the meanings of that day. You know, to completely aligning ourselves as we fast, as we humble ourselves. Because it is no other than Jesus Christ who made us one with him. Do we completely surrender to him? Verse 21, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. As we have seen, that's what he intended, and then he followed through. Please briefly turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, but let's keep our place in Luke, book of Jeremiah 15. The son's heartfelt words were never completed. Instead, the father more than reversed the unspoken part about becoming a hired man. Experiencing the father's visible love for him, his contrived speech melts away. All that is left is feeling that he is not worth to be the father's son. Jeremiah 15 verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. The New Living Translation translates this passage as, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Right there in this one sentence, that's the very cross, the very essence of the Bible. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. What a beautiful concept, if you think about it. Serving in this context is not in a matter of a hired servant. It's very important to make that distinction here. Because he was willing to come back as a hired servant. But this is not obviously what it means here. It's not in the context of manner of hired servant, but as someone who was restored to a position within the household of faith. The fellowship of love is very home. It is up to our Father to restore anybody to whatever position or whatever he has in mind. It's never for us to take. Even Jesus Christ clearly pointed that out. You know, that he was given a role, you know, and of course, as we know, he did it perfectly. Verse 22, then the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Here we find that the father gave three specific instructions to his servants as to clothing. The robe was a ceremonial one such as a guest of honor would be given. On one occasion, we went to a restaurant, Stephanie and I, and I wasn't fully properly dressed, and They gave me a coat, you know, just to make me feel comfortable. Of course, I wasn't a fool to say no, because I would have gone right out the door, I guess. You know, because there's a certain standard, and I feel honored by it. Not like, oh, the robe was a ceremonial one, such as a guest of honor would be given, and that robe. The signet ring gave the authority to transact business. That was very important. Right there, he set an example right from the get-go. There was no kind of ambiguity. If anybody looked at it, you know, it was very clear what was happening here. The sandals were for those only a son would wear, and a free man would wear. You know, you would give that to a son and a free man. He wasn't a hired servant. The same holds true for us in a spiritual sense, if you draw the parallel. Made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Father bestows on us a clean robe as our sins have been blotted out and forgiven. He showers us with righteousness, the best robe, so to speak. Now we go to the Passover service in a different way, if you think about that. You know, the parallel, in essence, almost, you know, as we you know, do that, it's almost like giving us a new robe. Of course, that happens when we, or maybe he cleans the robe, or what else? Maybe it's still that same robe, but you understand the analogy. It's very important, you know, that obviously happens first when we are baptized and receive his Spirit. He showers us with righteousness, the best robe, so to speak. And spiritual speaking, he gives us that robe. The ring symbolizes our Father giving authority to us, to each one of us. This authority is not over other people, but acknowledging that we are part of our Father's household, his trusted stewards. And the sandals represent our sonship, experiencing the freedom and liberty we have in Christ. As we submit ourselves to our Father and to Jesus Christ, in obedience to their ways, only then do we fully experience true liberty in all aspects of life. It's not a free pass, as we understand. It's that liberty to fully be aligned with them and to follow in perfect alignment along the same path. Verse 23, and bring the fat calf and kill him and let us eat and be merry. The calf was apparently being fatted for some special occasion. This is what they would do in that culture. People in first century Judea did not regularly eat meat. You know, and when obviously that parable was told. The father had yearned and planned for the return of his lost son. The same applies to us in that when we stray from our Father out of his goodness, loving kindness, and marvelous mercies, he yearns for each one of us to return to him. Nobody should be surprised that our Father eagerly prepares for such a time when turning their backs on him will have a change of heart. When an individual, or whenever we turn our back to him and have a change of heart, will come, and when we come to our senses and return to him and his household, the true home. He's preparing for a moment of that. This passage clearly depicts how strongly our Father feels about restoring that which was lost. Just 5 verses before the beginning of this parable in Luke 15 verse 7, we learn, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven for one sinner that converts, repents more than for 99 just men who need none amendment of life. As much as our Father treasures those faithful to him, he takes even greater pleasure in restoring the lost. Verse 24 of Luke 15. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he is found. And they began to be merry. What in this human life is most precious to us? If such abandons us, we experience unspeakable grief. But when such has a change of heart, coming to its senses or our senses, wouldn't we rejoice and celebrate? In this case, this was a matter of life and death. However, our loving, merciful, and faithful Father gives us the choice of how we respond. He started with Adam and Eve, and they were presented with the same choice as we are. Do we choose to eat from the tree of life, or do we choose to follow our own carnal desires by choosing to eat from the very tree that separates us from the love of our Father? The tree of knowledge of good and evil can be at times very tempting to us and our loved ones. And even after we are baptized and receive God's Spirit, we are not immune from that tree, as we understand. However, the choice is ours and ours alone of what tree we eat each and every day. At one time or another, each one of us turns our back on our Father. Let's just be realistic on that. This is sad and unnecessary, but unfortunately true. Hopefully we do not feel separated from our loving Father, but if we do, do we remember His perfect ways and His perfect love He has for each one of us? Have we come to our senses in that we put everything into perspective and have come to see things as they truly are? Let's humbly seek the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father, because only He can give us lasting satisfaction and a life filled with meaning and purpose. And here is some food for thought for us, like a homework assignment from now till trumpets, to on our own explore what one could summarize in a third point. Examining our response to a repenting, restored brother or sister. Examining our response. What would be our response? And as we continue in the parable here, as we understand, it's not just about the prodigal son. There's a vital second part to it. The response of the older brother, who probably thought he sacrificed so much for sticking with dad, for putting up with that, and now the other guy is just allowed to come back. How would we respond? And I don't want to get too much into that, because I think it would be a great part of our study as we, again, complete our journey from the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, to the Feast of Trumpets. And again, that will be found as you continue in Luke 15, verse 25 and onward, and how he reacted to that. Again, how would our reaction be? And if you skip down to verse 32, or actually 31, and he said unto him, Son, you are ever with me. When the other felt like, hey, I did this or that, you almost owe me something. Son, you have ever been with me, and all that I have is yours, he goes to the older. It was me that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but he is found. When the father addresses the older son, he does so with the Greek word technon. Technon. Now when he goes, hey, like buddy or whatever, your parents have that special word they call you when you're behaving. not the other one when you're misbehaving. You know, the one of endearing. I have a few for Benjamin, about three or four. Get kind of upset when other people use it because they overhear me say it. And said, no, it's only for me to give to Benjamin. In essence, it's a different form of technon. In essence, that's how our Father looks at us. You know, when we feel like in one way or another, you know, oh, now you take him back, and how about me? No, he has this word, this endearing word for us. We are technon to our spiritual Father. And he has a name for us, I'm convinced. He calls us a someone indicating love and affection. The same, again, applies to Benjamin. I have that for him. The father proceeds, in essence, by gently reminding his firstborn son that the prodigal is your brother. It's not that guy he was coming back. And the rest of the talk is it's his own defense of joy. He has to defend his joy. He has to rationalize and explain why he's so joyful. When our brethren who decided to leave is restored to the household of faith, let's receive them as our Father receives them, as fellow heirs and guests of honor. And again, the three points that we looked at in this message, as we conclude at the genesis of this message, we ask ourselves, how does the tale of two sons and their father apply to us children of the Most High? The first point was coming to realize that life separated from our Father is not worth living. The second is humbly seek the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. And finally, as part of our homework assignment, and again, encourage each one of us to really take these next weeks, or at least this, you know, whenever that is, examining our response to a repenting, restored brother or sister. Again, when brethren are restored to the household of faith, let's receive them as our Father receives them, as fellow heirs and as guests of honors. Let's eagerly anticipate the events foreshadowed by the Feast of Trumpets, when all of our Father's children will be seated amongst his princes. Amen.